Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The NIV says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I would like you to go back with me in time tonight and picture a scene in your mind. It's in the early days of the church, the day of Pentecost, and the descent of the Holy Spirit had recently occurred. And the incredible news is Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And thousands are responding to the gospel. And then in chapter 3 we're told that Peter and John, two of the leaders in the early church, have miraculously healed a man about 40 years of age. A man who had never walked in his life. He'd been a paraplegic, but Peter and John had given him the power to walk again, instantly. He didn't get strength into his legs a little at a time, but instantly he was able to walk. Now obviously a miracle like that attracted attention, and the people who witnessed it, naturally they wanted to know more about the person in whose name Peter and John had done this. What was happening, of course, and we'd see this if we had read chapters 3 and 4, what happened was the Jewish leaders were becoming increasingly alarmed that the people were now beginning to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the Jewish leaders didn't want the people to know that this had happened. Up to this, it hadn't been a problem. The people themselves had been skeptical. They didn't believe it possible, but now they weren't so sure. Not many days before this, they had demanded that Jesus be crucified, and they had called out, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. We won't have this man to reign over us." But now something had happened. As they listened to the preaching of the apostles, and news began to filter through that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead, and they considered the evidence, people began to change their mind. No doubt they were looking at the men who were his friends, the disciples, the very people who at the crucifixion were bewildered and frightened because of everything that had happened. And they saw that suddenly their whole outlook had now changed. Not only had they lost their fear, but they were willing to be imprisoned and even die rather than stop preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead. And this was the situation in Acts 4. Peter and John had now been arrested and put in prison. They'd been dragged before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the Jews. It consisted of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and over it presided the high priest. And when we read what Peter said to these men, and we'll do that in a moment, and we understand the power these men had, the Sanhedrin, we'll get some idea of Peter and John's courage. Here was Peter speaking to an audience of the wealthiest, most powerful, and most intellectual men in the land, yet he stands before them as their judge rather than as their prisoner. But that wasn't all. This court of the Sanhedrin was the same court which only about 2 months before had condemned Jesus to death. And Peter knew this. And speaking to the Sanhedrin the way he did, Peter knew he was taking his life into his hands. But look at verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do you know what that word unlearned means? It means Peter and John had no technical qualifications. The word translated ignorant means they had no professional qualifications. It's always difficult for an uneducated Christian to meet what can be called academic and professional snobbery. But Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that made all the difference. And what's more, they also had as their defense an unanswerable argument. A man who had been a paraplegic since birth had been given the power to walk again. And that's why it says in verse 14, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." And in passing, let me say this. Do you know what is the greatest defense, the greatest proof of Christianity? It's a Christian man and a Christian woman. In the last analysis, as far as the world is concerned, words count for little. And the only way you and I can prove our Christianity to others is to confront them with the undeniable evidence of a Christian life. That's something people have no argument against. Now verse 15. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, it's manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" And what was it that they had seen and heard? It was their personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter and John's defense was, their personal experience of Christ. As they said, they just couldn't stop speaking about these things they had seen and heard. And what's more, they were so sure of everything that had happened, they were ready to die for it. I wonder, do we preach the Christian message with the same conviction? So much for background. Let's now go back to the verse we began with, verse 12. I want you to read it again so we can look more closely at the message Peter and John and all the early Christians preached. So please read it with me, or you can listen to what I read. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now it's important we grasp what those words mean. What they mean is this. The only way a man or woman can be saved from sin, the eternal consequences of their sin, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it means. Now maybe you've never thought about the sin in your life before. Maybe you've never thought about God's salvation before. But believe me, you should. Why? Because life after death is involved. So you must agree it's incredibly important. And the Bible is quite clear. The only way we can have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to God and be assured of a place in heaven, it's by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because He was the one who died for our sins. The only way men and women can be saved is through what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Do you hear what I'm saying? The blood of Christ is the only thing that can cleanse us from sin. All of us must either be saved by Jesus Christ or lost for eternity. Now, you would agree this must be very important, so let's take a closer look at this subject by illustrating it from the Old Testament. First, would you go back, please, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, verse 11, where we read about Noah and the flood. And it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark." Now, chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Verse 4. "And I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." Verse 7. "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Now this is the story of Noah and the flood. And what I want you to notice, when God judged the earth with the flood, there was only one place of safety, and that was the ark built by Noah. So just a few things about Noah's ark, and the first is this. The similarity between Noah's ark, the only place of safety for those who believed God at the time of the flood, and the one place of safety Peter referred to in Acts chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great similarity. And may I say, in passing, it's interesting, whenever an ark is mentioned in the Bible, it's always a place of safety. It was the same with the ark built for Moses when he hid among the bulrushes on the River Nile. It was the same with the Ark of the Covenant when on the Jewish Day of Atonement the blood of an animal sacrificed was poured into a basin and then carried into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled before and on the Ark, which then became the mercy seat or propitiation for the sins of the people. It became a place of safety for Israel, safety from the judgment of God. The judgment of God, what an important subject. And do you know why it's important? Because people are exposed to the judgment of God. Did you know that? Yes, they are. Man is exposed to God's judgment against sin. Which means, when we die, it's not the end. Oh, no. This life we're now living is merely preparatory and introductory to a future existence in which we must live for eternity. Which means when we die, we need a place of safety too from the judgment to come. Have you found that place of safety? Let's now turn over to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. As we're turning to it, let's again get the setting of the passage in our minds. The central figure in this passage we're about to read is Joseph. And as most of you know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Why? Because they were jealous of him. But Joseph didn't remain a slave because God prospered him. He not only became the prime minister of Egypt, but was instrumental in ensuring that Egypt and the rest of the world had enough food in a worldwide famine. And that's the background of the verse we're going to read, Genesis 42, verse 1. "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And if we had the time to read further, we would see how Joseph saved his family from starvation. You all know the story well. Now the point I want to make, just as there was only one person, Joseph, who could save Israel from the famine, so there is only one person who can satisfy the spiritual hunger of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here tonight who is spiritually unsatisfied? If there is, it's because you've inherited Adam's sinful nature, that's why. And until you're reconciled to God, your spiritual hunger and thirst will remain. Do you know why? Because when in the Garden of Eden Satan said to Eve, God knows that in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, you will be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Satan was insinuating that God was withholding from them benefits that would make them happy. And that's why, ever since, people have been afraid to trust God with their happiness. People think they're going to miss out on something if they give God their life. Even some Christians think that. They're afraid to trust God with their happiness. They're like the prodigal son in Luke 15 who preferred the far country to the father's house. The prodigal son didn't want to have anything to do with his father. But the time came when he was only too pleased to return. And so it is with the man or woman or boy or girl who is weary and sick of sin. When they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can help them to satisfy their need. Is there somebody here tonight like that? Weary and sick of sin, spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty, and unsatisfied with what the world offers, wondering what life is all about, wondering what is the meaning of life. Did you know God created you for a purpose? He did. Well, do you want to acknowledge him as your God? Do you want to satisfy that spiritual hunger and thirst inside of you? Are you feeling miserable, unwanted and afraid? Well, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the living water, and he's offering the same water he offered the woman of Samaria, which if you drink, you will never thirst again. And he's the only one who can do that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now our third illustration. And we'll turn to the book of Judges, chapter 12. Judges chapter 12. But first let's recap on what we've already said. First we saw with Noah's Ark there was only one place of safety when God poured out the waters of judgment on this world. In the second incident which related to Joseph, we saw that there was only one person who could save the world from famine. And now in Judges chapter 12, we see there was only one name that could save the tribe of Ephraim in their war with the men of Gilead. But before we read Judges 12, let me explain what the chapter is all about. Maybe some of you are not acquainted with it. Civil war had broken out in Israel. This happened when some of the tribes went to war with a nation called the Ammonites, and what followed was a result of the pride and arrogance of the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim was so proud they thought nobody should go to war without first consulting them, because they were the strongest of all the tribes. And things got so hot among the tribes of Israel, they forgot about fighting the Ammonites and started the fight amongst themselves. Sometimes that even happens among Christians. And to make a long story short, the tribe of Ephraim was beaten in the battle that followed. So let's pick up the story in Judges 12, and we'll go to verse 5, Judges 12, verse 5. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto them, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then said they unto him, "Say now, Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Now what we've read is self-explanatory, but let's go over it again. After Ephraim had lost the battle and were trying to escape over the Jordan River from their fellow Israelites, who were called the Gileadites because they came from the land of Gilead, and they were being challenged as to who they really were, for remember, all the Israelites looked alike, they were told to pronounce the word Shibboleth, S-H-I-B-B-O-L-E-T-H. This was because their dialect couldn't pronounce the SH in the word Shibboleth. And instead, they would say Sibboleth. The Irish, the Welsh, and the Scots have the same problem with the English language. So do New Zealanders when they say fush and chups. Forgive me for saying that. But the point I'm making is there was only one name which could save the Ephraimites as they tried to escape over Jordan back to their own country. The name Shibboleth. Now let's go back to our original text in the New Testament of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Now we've learnt tonight about one place, one person, and one name by which people were saved. Do you see how this fits in with what Peter and John said in Acts 4? Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Have you got that? If anyone should ask, "Is there salvation in anybody else other than the Lord Jesus?" the answer is no. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be the Saviour of the world. As the hymn says, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven to let us in. For men and women to be reconciled to God, they must have their sins forgiven. There's no other way. We've all been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And because God is holy and hates sin, and demands sin be punished, it's as impossible for men and women to escape God's judgment as it's impossible for them to achieve God's favour. Now I know there are some who try. They try to achieve God's favour by their good works, I know that. I know there are some who believe their high standards of morality will eventually get them over the line. I know there are some who believe if you do the best you can, that it will be okay in the end. I know that. But that's the devil's lie. That's what he wants you to believe. And the reason he wants you to believe it is because he knows it will lead you to hell. 2 Corinthians 4 says that. It says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's why men and women find it easier to believe a lie than believe the truth. That's why people can't understand the gospel, because Satan doesn't want them to. He wants to keep people in the dark. If I visited the houses of the people in Acacia Ridge tomorrow and went house to house with the gospel and people closed the door in my face, that would be because they've been blinded by Satan. Proverbs 16 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is the ways of death." Tell me. Maybe you can explain this. Because this is something I can't understand. Why do people with their limited knowledge of God feel they are qualified to know how they can please God? Why is it they believe their subjective opinions are infinitely superior to the Bible? Listen. Jesus said you must be born again. Have you been born again? Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall perish." Have you repented? That's what clarifies the issue. You see, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven," he meant what he said. So do you believe what he said? If you do, well, where does that leave you? To an unbiased mind, can anything be more obvious? Let me spell it out to you again. The reason the Lord Jesus came into this world was to pay the debt for our sins. Peter, in one of his letters in the New Testament, speaking of the Lord Jesus, said, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." Surely now you can see the salvation of your soul doesn't depend on what you do, but on what Christ did. Now to conclude, what questions are going through your mind now? Perhaps the question asked by Paul in Romans 10, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Well, verse 17 gives the answer. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And remember, Romans 10 and 3 says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And if you should ask, how do you call on the name of the Lord? The answer is in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So to finish, we go back to the text we began with. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only place, the only person, and the only name by which we can be saved. Have you been listening to what I've said? Well, then you know that man is not master of his own destiny. But in another way he is. Because it's his or her responsibility to make the choice. The question is, are you going to make that choice tonight and turn from your sins by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?